Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And you know, if you've taken prison epistles, that you studied the book of Philippians as one of those. If you haven't taken it yet, Philippians is a prison epistle, right? Paul wrote it in not the best of circumstances from his standpoint, and yet he wrote it to cheer up those who are on the outside. And he gives this theme of joy and rejoicing. If many of us were in the same situation that he was in, we might not have been focusing on rejoicing. But nevertheless, he demonstrates for us that joy supersedes the circumstances of life. Joy isn't the result of circumstances. It's the result of a relationship with God. And Paul certainly had that. In the section I want to read today, starting at verse 8 and down through verse 11, he deals with what we're going to call today resurrection power. He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Probably last Sunday you heard a message from maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or from one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Christ. And we focused on the resurrection. And it's a wonderful theological truth. It's essential to the gospel. It's part of the message. And if you believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. You know, it's crucial. You can't be saved if you deny the resurrection, right? But it also has great implications for our lives and service for God after we've been saved. And that's the power of the resurrection that we can draw upon as we serve God. But I'm afraid that far too often we don't avail ourselves of that power. I want to challenge you today. You must minister through resurrection power. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to understand your word. May your spirit teach us, challenge us, motivate us. And I pray, Father, you'd fill me and use me. Lord, there are lives here that if Jesus tarries can impact multitudes for Christ. But Lord, there also is the potential of people being shipwrecked. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us not to try to minister in our own strength. Because you've already told us in the words of Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. And Lord, we need you and we need your power. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in this time. And may you be glorified for it. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul gives us this great ambition in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, that was his ambition, but yet, in a sense, understand, Jesus was already known by Paul. When Paul said that I may know him, he already knew Jesus as his Savior. He had met him on the Damascus Road. He knew him in his experience personally as he grew and served the Lord. We're getting toward the end of Paul's life and ministry here. And when he says this, it's still his ambition to know him. I think he already knew Jesus, but he wanted to know him better. I think he had experienced the power of his resurrection, certainly in his ministry. You think of the situations that he endured, described the perils that he went through in so many ways. Every place he looked, there were perils here and perils there. And God used him in amazing ways to accomplish some wonderful things. And I think he had experienced the power of resurrection, but he wanted to go deeper. I think he knew something about suffering. He had certainly been persecuted, tortured, stoned, left for dead, beaten. He had gone through a lot of physical torture. I think he knew some things about suffering, but he wanted to go deeper. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I loved baseball. I loved baseball before I ever got interested in girls, okay? So that was my first love, was baseball. And I would hear on the radio. Now, a radio, there was a box they used to make, and you plug into the wall and sound would come out of it. No pictures, right? I would listen to baseball games on the radio, and I would hear about these amazing feats by baseball players, and I'd go out in my yard and try them. Never worked for me, but I, you know, loved to fantasize. But when I played in the outfield. And when a little guy was up to bat, they would say, "Come in shallower." And so we'd move in shallower. And then a big guy would come up, "Go deeper, go deeper." So we'd back up in the outfield. And the idea here is, Paul says, I want to go deeper. I know Jesus. I've experienced some of his power. I've experienced some suffering. And ultimately, Paul was going to be conformable to his death. But I think he's saying here, I want to go deeper. I don't want to play shallow. I don't want to go through my life in the shallow field serving God. Okay, I want to go deeper. And I believe that was Paul's ambition through his life and service for God. And I think it ought to be ours as well. Now, resurrection power did four things in Paul's life that I think God wants to see accomplished in our lives as well. And the first thing that we'll see about resurrection power is from verse 8. And here's the idea. Resurrection power is powerful enough to change a man's sense of values. Now, to understand verse 8, we need to go back to the preceding context. Let's go to verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And then he begins to talk about his accomplishments, quote unquote. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." Now that, Paul thought, was a good thing when he did it. He thought it was a good thing. That was on his resume. He persecuted the church. "Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You see, when he was a rising star of Judaism, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he boasted in these things. He was famous for these things that he had experienced. He said, "But you know, when I came to know Christ, all of that was worthless. It was refuse. My value system changed as a result of resurrection power." Amen. Young people, one thing that breaks my heart is that the vast amount of young people your age in fundamental Bible-believing churches right now people your age have one ambition in life, and that's to make money. To have possessions. Or perhaps some have even the ambition of pleasure is the highest good. I'm fearful that many, many young people are growing up in fundamental Bible-believing churches and never once consider the fact that God may have better plans for them than making money and having pleasure in life. You see, resurrection power changes our sense of values. We realize that the things that our flesh desired, see, these are things of the flesh that Paul is describing, that characterized him before the Lord got a hold of his heart. He said, if anybody could boast in the flesh, I more. You know, I have could have had confidence in the flesh. But you see, once God gets a hold of us, it's not the flesh that's so important. Our values change, and resurrection power can change a man's sense of values. He said, those things that I once thought were so important, I count them but loss, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. His value system changed enormously. If you are going to effectively serve God, you need God's value system, not the flesh's value system. And the trouble with us is that sin is the default setting on the human being. Our flesh gets in the way. Unless something is acted upon it, the flesh is going to wreck our lives and our service for God. But you know, when resurrection power works in our lives, we have different ambitions, different goals. You know, there are a lot of people who maybe looked at Jesus and said, I'd like to have his power. Here's the example in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the sorcerer who saw the disciples doing miracles, and he wanted that kind of power. But Simon the sorcerer didn't want the fellowship of his sufferings. He didn't want to be made conformable to his death. See, Simon the sorcerer had not been affected by resurrection power. He's still focused on the flesh and its cravings and the notoriety he thought he could get if he could do the miracles that the disciples of Jesus were doing. Resurrection power changes a man's sense of values. Think of Abraham. He took a journey of faith that wouldn't make a whole lot of sense if we were trying to plan out a move and pack up and not know where you're going. You know. I think of Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because his values had been changed. Nehemiah was a person in political prominence, but he went back to his homeland to help rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And there were some conflicts and opposition that he faced as a result of choosing to serve God rather than to enjoy his prominent position. Zacchaeus's money-grubbing days were finished when he met Jesus. Instead of being a crooked tax collector, he started giving money away. His values were changed. Paul himself, when he was known as Saul of Tarsus, his values dramatically changed when the Lord got a hold of his heart. Here's the woman at the well that Jesus met. Jesus said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. Jesus said, well, you said that right. You had five, and one you're living with now is not your husband. But she dramatically changed when she met the Lord. See, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God's plan for us is that we change when we're saved. That we don't stay the same. That we don't think the same as the world thinks. We don't act the same they act. We don't have the same goals that they have. And again, I'm fearful that in many fundamental Bible-believing churches, young people are growing up with the same kind of goals and the same kind of actions as the world around them. Because resurrection power hasn't gripped them. They haven't allowed it to happen. But young people, you're here, many of you, most of you training, all of you training to God, serve God in some way, many of you in some full-time vocational capacity, whatever is the right terminology. But you'll need God's power and you need to go deeper in resurrection power. Instead of just being an average Christian, instead of just being the normal Bible college student even, you need to go deeper and not play in the shallow part of the field as you serve God. So resurrection power is powerful enough to change a man's sense of values. That's from verse 8. But in verse 9, I think we can see that resurrection power is powerful enough to provide a superior righteousness. Then in verse 9, Paul says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." And he talked about that righteousness in verse 6, touching the law, or the righteousness which is in the law. Paul was blameless before he got saved. You know. "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, Paul knew that his own righteousness was insufficient. You and I know that as far as salvation is concerned. Our righteousness, all of our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. Those bandages they use to wrap around the oozing, pussy sores of people with leprosy. When those were taken off and changed, those old bandages, those are the filthy rags. And that's what our righteousnesses are compared to. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We know that. We know the gospel. We know that the only works that can save us are the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. And it's not by our righteousness, okay? Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We know that. But sometimes we fail to go deeper because our righteousness is not good enough in serving God either. Not only is it not good enough to save our souls, it's not good enough to serve God. We need to go deeper. We need, you need, I need, we need the Lord to have greater control in our lives than we've allowed him to have at this point. We need to go deeper. And Paul saw this, had this as an ambition. Now he was aware that the scribes and the Pharisees had their own righteousness. And they boasted in that. But he knew that was insufficient. But it's also not just enough for us to be saved. It's not just enough for us to be in church every time the doors are open. It's not just enough for us to be students in Bible college or professors in Bible college. It's not enough. We need to go deeper. We need a greater level of righteousness than we've ever experienced before. And we can have that. Do you know what God's expectation of us is? It's far different than from our expectation of ourselves. How often we compare ourselves with other people and say, "Well, I'm as good a Christian as so-and-so." If you sit by as a carnal person as possible, you can say that. You know, "I'm as good a Christian as he is." All right? But that's not the standard that God has for us. He doesn't say, "Be ye as good as another." His standard is, be ye holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. That means no matter if your friends are very godly people, they are not good enough standard to compare yourself to. Right? God wants you to go deeper. He wants holiness to be the goal, not to be as good as other people. And resurrection power is powerful enough to provide a superior righteousness. Are you doing your best? I think I can answer that for you. The answer is no. How often when we've really put a little extra effort out, we say, well, I did my best. No, you haven't. I believe that every one of us can do better if we just yielded to God more. You see, if you did your best, you'd be perfect. Or else your best isn't any good. Resurrection power can provide a superior righteousness. The third thing I want to notice about resurrection power is from verse 10. And that's this. It's powerful enough to inspire courageous followers. Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. A lot of people want to know the Lord and they want to know his power, but they stop there. Paul went on to have the ambition of being able to identify with suffering and death. You know, that has been the ambition of godly people in history. Let's contrast that. A lot of young boys grew up a few years ago saying, I want to be like Mike. They had Michael Jordan as their idol. And they visualized flying through the air and dunking a basketball, you know, and making a lot of money selling shoes and those kind of things. They wanted the fame, they wanted the glory, they wanted the wealth. They want to be like Mike. Paul said, I want to be like Jesus. And that is going to include suffering and death. Because Jesus experienced those things. It wasn't all glorious. It wasn't all glamorous. And the ministry isn't either. Okay? And sometimes when people experience a little suffering, they get angry at God as if that's unfair. And they quit on God when things get difficult. Now, we wouldn't want our football players to quit when it gets difficult, would we? We wouldn't want our military people to quit when it gets difficult. And yet, we in the ministry are doing something far more important than the athletes and certainly even the military. What we're doing has eternal consequences. Why should we quit when it gets difficult? Why should we expect it to not ever be difficult? You know, Job said to his wife, what, shall we receive good at the hand of God only and not evil also? It shouldn't surprise us when things are difficult in life. In fact, we ought to desire it. Paul did. He wanted to identify with a fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And you know that resurrection power has inspired some very courageous people in history. I think of a man by the name of Athanasius. Athanasius, you're familiar with the history of the Council of Nicaea. When the heresy about the nature of Christ being similar to God but not identical with God, spouted by Arius. Athanasian believed that God, that Jesus was God, is God, and has an identical, exact nature of God. And so they had this debate. And reportedly one individual said to Athanasius, "Athanasius, the whole world is against you." And Athanasius said, "Then Athanasius is against the whole world." Amen. In fact, he became known as Athanasius contra mundum, meaning Athanasius against the world. Why was Athanasius willing to take such a courageous stand? I believe it's because of resurrection power. Because he was willing to experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Amen. Isaiah, if history is accurate, was sawn in half for preaching. He had some idea of being conformable unto his death. John the Baptist was beheaded. The prophets of God were persecuted. The apostles were persecuted. Many died violent deaths. And we could go on down into history. The Anabaptists who were willing to give their lives for the doctrine of baptism of believers by immersion. Had some idea of the suffering, the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformable to his death. See, resurrection power can inspire courageous followers. Now, you may not think you're a very brave person. I hope you don't think you are, okay? But you would be absolutely amazed what God could help you face in life and in serving God so that you can live victoriously, realizing that God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And resurrection power is able to inspire courageous followers. And then from verse 11, there's one more thing I'd like to point out. Resurrection power is powerful enough to assure the believer's resurrection. Verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, when Paul says, "if by any means I might," he's not saying this as if it's a guess and a hope and a wish that might be unfulfilled. We could really, this, "if by any means," those four words translate two little Greek words that go together, really could be translated even "since." It's a stronger sense than we tend to think of. Paul wasn't saying, "Oh, I hope that someday I might experience the resurrection of the dead." No, he was certain of that. Because resurrection power assures the believer's resurrection. It is not a guess. We call it a hope, but only if we understand that the word hope and the word faith are virtually identical. They are sure knowledge. They're not guessing. It's not like, "I hope it doesn't rain on our picnic today." Okay, that's not the way the word hope is used in the Bible. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul. Jesus Christ is that anchor. And that's not just, "Oh, I hope he'll keep me safe." It's, "No, I have absolute assurance knowing that he will." Okay, that's the anchor of the soul. And here Paul is saying, "I am going to experience the resurrection." When I think of power, I obviously think of creation. You know, that's the very first thing we learn about God in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know that that creation itself is a pointer, an evidence, a proof of the existence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Creation power is amazing. When Job is being addressed by God, God just overwhelms him with some simple questions like, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" That's a pretty strong question, you know. Pointing out creation power. In fact, the whole book of Job has a lot of great creation science. Statements by Job himself and even by his friends about creation. All of it pointing to God and His power. Creation power is pretty amazing. Then I look at Jesus and His life and how He demonstrated power with signs and wonders. Biblical signs and wonders, okay? And miracles. Healing the sick, causing blind eyes to see and lame legs to walk, and even raising the dead. But I think the greatest example of power is not when Jesus raised Lazarus, but when He raised Himself from the dead. You see, He really was dead. And yet He rose again. He laid down His life and then He took it up again. I don't think there's any greater power than that kind of power. To self-resurrect. And that's the kind of power that Paul was relying upon to guarantee his own resurrection and ours as well. But Paul wanted to go deeper. He'd already been saved. He'd already been in the ministry for a long time. He'd already gone through hardship and come out on the victory side. He was here in a time of persecution, encouraging other believers to rejoice. But he still wanted to go deeper. And what I think ought to challenge us today from this passage of Scripture is, let's not be satisfied with where we are spiritually. Let's not be content just to compare ourselves with other, even other Christians, even other good Christians, quote unquote. Let's not be satisfied with that. Let's have this ambition that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformable unto His death. If we have that ambition, we'll not be discouraged when hardship comes. We'll say, "Praise the Lord, I have the opportunity to identify with my Savior better. This is my opportunity to go deeper with God." Resurrection power can help you to live victoriously and minister effectively and glorify God in doing so. But you need to be willing to go deeper. Would you bow your heads, please?